Tonight we're going to talk about the fragrance of Christ. And I thought, what better idea than we're going into the holiday season. We have fragrant scent smells everywhere, whether it's cinnamon or peppermint or all the different things that you can smell something and you can remember being 6 years old and experiencing something at the holiday season. For me, smell is the strongest memory. The strongest thing that triggers memories for me. I remember playing baseball as a kid and smelling the factories in Bridesburg, PA, which is in around Philadelphia area, and it smelled like melted plastic. And anytime I'm going down 95 and I smell that, I'm 7 years old playing baseball. Like, it just immediately, it's that smell. The same thing with, you know, your favorite pie or your favorite meal. And the idea, Paul actually uses that idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to talk about it tonight. So if you would turn in your Bibles or open up your phone for your eyeballs. I will warn you, I am a Bible nerd. And I might have you turn to a couple different places tonight. I figured, as you guys are preparing your jaws to be chewing on turkey and stuffing, what better thing to prepare our spiritual jaws than to chew on the Word of God tonight? So I'm excited to share this message with you, and I hope it is something that you can take with you as you head into Thanksgiving and Christmas and into the new year as well. So just to give you context, I'm a big context guy. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. But the greater picture of 2 Corinthians, obviously it comes after 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote his letter to the church in Corinth, and the first letter to the Corinthians is very challenging. He's calling out the various things that they've been misunderstanding or doing wrong. He talks about this one man who is in an immoral relationship with his father's wife and how he needs to be put out of the church. And it's all this really harsh kind of convicting language that he's using. And in 2 Corinthians, he talks about how the response to the church edified him in that they did not hold it against him, and they did not allow the harsh words to deter them from following Christ, but further to dig in to following Christ. And so that's the context here. And in chapter 2, he's talking specifically about this man who they put out of the church. He repented, and he was telling them, since he repented, you should bring him back, because we don't want Satan to create a snare. And he talks about it in chapter 2. He says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And the reason I bring this up is because that's the context for where he's going to transition now. So if you'd like to do more reading, you're welcome to read this book on your own. I encourage you to do that. But I'll just give a running start from verse 12. And he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened to me by the Lord, and I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. And what's interesting about this is he's waiting for Titus to give a good report because he's in Corinth ahead of him. And he's so concerned about how the people in Corinth were taking his first letter. He wanted to know what was going on. He had spent, most people believe, he had spent 18 months planting this church in Corinth, staying there, and then he handed it over to the local church body, and he moved on to trailblaze another church plant elsewhere. But because he knew that he was not, he did not go lightly in the church in Corinth, he felt that he wanted to know, like, well, how are they responding to the Word of God? Are they making excuses? Are they ignoring it? Are they growing? Is this church body flourishing? And Titus was there. And Paul was actually on his way, he went somewhere else, but he was so burdened for Corinth that because Titus hadn't been there yet, he's like, I can't serve here. Until I find out what's going on in Corinth, I need to move on. And so it talks about it later in the book, and I think it's important when you're reading. I have a hard time picking like little three-verse sermons because I'm like, well, this three verses sits in midst of these 15 chapters, and this 15 chapters is with this epistle, et cetera, et cetera. So I'll do my best. But later on in the book, we think of it as a book. Obviously, it was a letter that he had written. In chapter 7, he talks about Titus coming and giving a positive report. I just want to read that to you because Paul does something a lot in his writings where he's talking about something and then he just bursts into this praise of God and this deep theological truth that has nothing to do with what he was just talking about. And 15 verses goes by and then he comes back to the thought. So it's important that we know that so that when we're studying the scriptures, we're reading it in its full understanding. So he says in chapter 7, verse 5 through 7, he says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia," something he just spoke of, that he had departed from Macedonia, "our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." And he's saying, Titus gave a good report for how you guys were responding. He said that you were zealous for my cause, and it made me rejoice even more. This was the news I was hoping for. And right after that is when he talks about how he wanted to make sure that they weren't made sorry just to feel bad about themselves, but that their sorrow would lead to godly, that their sorrow would be godly and lead to repentance. That's the context of that verse. And then he goes on and talks about how much he loves Titus and stuff. So I always like the name Titus for that reason. He seems like a great brother. But now we get to the verses that are the emphasis tonight. "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" So I meant to tell you guys, I read from the New King James, which is a different translation than we use here. If anybody's reading their Bible and they're like, what book is he in? I grew up in a church that taught from the King James. And the pastor would adapt the King James as he taught it to make it more understandable. So the New King James was kind of like easy to follow along, but still also read and understand. So Mike, I said, "Mike, do I need to use the New Living Translation?" He said, "No, you don't have to, whatever you're comfortable with." So I was like, "Oh, yay." Because when I memorize verses, obviously you memorize it in that like childhood verse. So when I read verses in other translations, I'm like, "What verse is this? I don't even recognize it." So I apologize if it's a little confusing for you guys. But what I really like, speaking of versions, is I was reading in the Amplified New Testament, which is really cool because they take the Greek and they use all the tenses and they kind of expound on what the verse says using all of the rules of the language and things like that. So I just wanted to read the three verses that we're looking at tonight from the Amplified Bible as well, because it gets to the heart of what we're talking about. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory, and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. For we are the sweet fragrance of Christ, which exhales unto God, discernible alike among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the latter, it is an aroma wafted from death to death, a fatal odor, the smell of doom. To the former, it is an aroma from life to life, a vital fragrance, living and fresh." And I just feel like that's such a cool picture, the way he talks about it. This word, when he's talking about how God leads us in triumph in Christ, the word triumph there is used twice in the New Testament. And it's speaking specifically about these triumphal processions that would take place in Rome. And the Roman generals would come, and they had to have conquered land and defeated at least 5,000 of their enemies. If it was 4,999, no triumphal procession. I don't know why that's the rule. But he would come and they would bring these incredible processions. And this is the Roman Empire that Paul's writing from. So he's borrowing from this thing that people would be familiar with to teach a truth about God. And I just want to read a couple things from some people who are a lot smarter than me. First being Charles Spurgeon. He's known as the Prince of Preachers. And he says, "Picture Paul, the aged, the man who had been beaten 5 times with 40 stripes minus one, who had been dragged forth for dead, the man of great sufferings, who had passed through whole seas of persecution. Only think of him saying at the close of his ministerial career, 'Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, to triumph when shipwrecked, to triumph when scourged, to triumph in the stocks, to triumph under the stones, to triumph amidst the hiss of the world, to triumph when he was driven from the city and shook off the dust of his feet, to triumph at all times in Christ Jesus.' Now, if some ministers of modern times should talk thus," and I think this is always so interesting when people from over 100 years ago talk about modern times and about how the world is like really sinful and the ministers are preaching a false gospel. And I'm like, is he talking about right now? Because that's what it feels like. They've been dealing with the same thing. Even the early church fathers in like 300 AD were constantly trying to keep people focused on the true gospel. Don't be led astray. And when he says this, if ministers of modern times should talk thus, we would think little of it, for they enjoy the world's applause. They can always go to their place in ease and peace. They have an admiring people and no open foes. Against them, not a dog doth move his tongue. Everything is safe and pleasant. For them to say, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph, is a very little thing. But for one like Paul, so trampled on, so tried, so distressed to say it, then we say, outspoke a hero. Here is a man who had true faith in God and in the divinity of his mission. We can end it there, but Charles Spurgeon is very good. I encourage you to read his morning and evening devotionals. Maybe get one that's been modernized so that you can follow the language a little bit better, because there's a version that you can grab for that. But this idea of triumphal procession is really important. And Paul borrows this idea so that people can get a sense of what he's talking about here. Because obviously they would look at Paul, and Paul had to fight against this. And this is one of the things that he had to speak against in the Corinthian church, was that there were men there that were challenging Paul. They were ridiculing Paul, saying, look at this guy. For one, he's believed to have had eye trouble, and so he had to have his letters transcribed for him. The other thing is that people said he was just not an appealing person. The history says that Paul was just, he had a squeaky voice, and he was not very powerful to look at or impressive to behold. And when he's, you know, moving from place to place, and sometimes he's getting kicked out of places and stuff. So there were people there that were like, this is the guy, this is the apostle, the great apostle Paul, don't listen to him. And they were coming alongside and trying to cause people to stray from the faith. And Paul was constantly having to speak out about that and say, don't listen to these people who wish to share a different gospel with you. And so he's fighting against this. So he's using this idea of triumphing. And it says, William Barclay, another great philosopher and biblical theologian, he said, and this is just to give you a history of what this triumphal procession was like, because I want you guys to be able to picture it. Because when we picture it, I don't want it to be just black and white on a paper, because that's what, when we read the Bible, sometimes it can kind of become that. But it's important that we put ourselves there, that we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and make alive his word. So William Barclay says, in a triumph, the procession of the victorious general marched through the streets of Rome to the capital. First came the state officials and the Senate. Then came the trumpeters. Then were carried the spoils taken from the conquered land. Then came the pictures of the conquered land and models of conquered citadels and ships. There followed the white bull for sacrifice, which would be made. Then there walked the captive princes, leaders, and generals in chains, shortly to be flung into prison and in all probability almost immediately executed. Then came the lictors bearing their rods, followed by the musicians with their lyres, and the priests swinging their censers with the sweet-smelling incense burning in them. And that's an important thing to point out, because he's going to go on and talk about the fragrance of Christ. After that came the general himself. Finally came the army wearing all the decorations and shouting, Io triumphe, which is I triumphed. It was their cry of triumph. As the procession moved through the streets, all decorated and garlanded amid the cheering crowds, it made a tremendous day, which might happen only once in a lifetime. That is the picture that is in Paul's mind. He sees Christ marching in triumph throughout the world and himself in that conquering train. It is a triumph which Paul is certain nothing can stop. I know that's a lot. I'm reading a lot to you guys, and I apologize if I'm losing you. But it's important that we see, because I think the thing I wrestle with a lot, and maybe it's just me, maybe I shouldn't be up here because of this, is that I don't feel the effect of the victory of Christ in my life all the time. You look around you, you look at the news, which I'm a news junkie, and you get defeated very easily. When you look at the things that are going on in the world, when you look at story after story of famous pastors stealing from their congregations or committing adultery, and you're just like, wait, like I thought the gospel, I thought this was supposed to be the thing that won. I thought God conquered all of this. Why are we seeing all this, what appears to be failure? And we can allow that to beat us down. And I want to encourage you guys with this message, hopefully, that Paul, even in the midst of opposition that we may never face here in this earth, he's able to say, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. When he's like floating in the water during a shipwreck on a piece of broken wood, and he gets to the shore, thankfully, by the grace of God, he's like, man, this is triumph right here. I don't feel that way ever. I'm like, my thing got canceled. I was supposed to have the HVAC guy, and he canceled. Ugh, life is terrible. I can't even be a Christian anymore. You know, like, I always say, like, the things that are really serious and bad, like, I can kind of, like, calm down and think clearly about it. It's the little things that really set me off. I don't know, am I the only one that's like that? It's like, okay, our car broke down. Okay, like, let's figure it out. We got to get this here. You're going to come. My wife's going to come pick me up. We're going to do this. And you get into, like, problem-solving mode. Then it's like, why isn't my radio station coming in clear? Oh, why is my life so terrible? I don't know. I'm like, maybe that's just me. Maybe this is just confessional time for Jeff. It's important as we head into this holiday season, we're going to encounter a lot of people who do not understand what victory in Christ is. They do not understand that it's already been won. That he died on the cross and he conquered sin in the grave so that people could live a life for him. And for myself, I tend to always be preaching to myself first, because there are times where I'm like, did I radiate Christ in that situation, or did I radiate Jeff? Unfortunately, most of the time it's the latter. Jeff, that's what I meant by the latter. But when he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Paul is putting himself, Paul's not saying like, hey, we're victorious. Like, I was there and I helped Christ. He's actually putting himself as one of the captives in this triumphal procession. Jesus conquered me. Because if we're being honest, there's our will versus God's will. And there are many verses, a couple that I'll just read for you real quick. I don't actually have this one up, but some of them I'll be putting up on the screen so that you can make notes. But you can write this down if you're taking notes. Colossians 1, 21 to 22. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So we were once enemies. We were the hostile foreign territory that we were refusing God from encroaching upon. We were holding him back. We were saying, no, this isn't your land, even though he had a rightful claim on it. The throne of our hearts belongs to God. We were created to have him live there, but we constantly are pushing and we're saying, no, we are at enmity with God. And it talks about in Romans that when we were his enemies, in Romans 5, it says, God demonstrates his love that while we were still sinners, he died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So when we're looking at these scriptures and we're heading into the holiday season, you're like, this doesn't have anything to do with Christmas or Thanksgiving. What are you talking about? Well, he did say, thanks be to God. So that's my little shoo-in. I searched when Mike asked me. I was like, real quick, okay, Bible search, Thanksgiving. Okay, like, and then you start to find verses and you go on the rabbit trail. But I think, personally for me, if I hold fast to this truth, this reality that God calls me to live in, then I will then, by my very nature, my renewed divine nature that's been given to me through God, I will be the fragrant offering that he's called us to be. There's a cool verse in Ephesians. Actually, before I get to Ephesians, I had mentioned before that he uses this word triumph only twice in the New Testament. And I think this might be the first verse that we have for the screen. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And the "in it" that he's talking about is through the cross. So this picture here is similar to what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians, is that not only did Jesus win, he's doing a celebratory dance. You know, you watch football, and my favorite thing that happened in recent times is that they allowed them to start celebrating again. There was a period in football where they wouldn't let the guys, they scored a touchdown and just had to hand the ball back to the ref. Like, that was like something really cool. No, I like the celebration. I know it's the juvenile in me, but I like when they do the, you know, the, all the players line up in 10 and then the guy rolls the football and they all fall down like they're bowling pins. It's fun. It adds a, you know, when the guy hits the home run and he flips the bat and he jumps up and down like a kid because he wanted to hit that home run and he visualized himself when he was 10 in his front yard hitting the home run in the World Series. Why wouldn't he celebrate that, right? Why wouldn't he be overjoyed? When it talks about Christ defeating not only sin, not only the devil, not only death itself, why shouldn't he gloat about that? He talks about it in 1 Corinthians. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Is this the best you have? That's the attitude of Jesus Christ. And I think if we think of that, and I'm getting convicted as I say it, because I don't live in the light of this most of the time. But I feel like he's calling us to. I feel like he's saying, you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear what men are going to do to you. He says that in the Gospels. Why would you be afraid of the people who can just kill the body? And I'm like, Jesus, I'm afraid of that. Because why wouldn't I be, right? That sounds really scary. But Jesus is, he's from the eternal. So when he says, no, you should worry about the person who holds your soul, right? So when I read these verses of Jesus as a conquering king, I get fired up. Maybe it's just the guy in me. I don't know. But I get like, yeah. You read Revelation, it's talking about he's got like a tattoo on his thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's wearing a vesture dipped in blood, whatever that vesture is. And you're so excited because you're like, he's going to win. And then I have to be reminded, he already did.
Yeah.
Right? And it says in Ephesians, I think this is another verse I have up for the screen, Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. He's actually quoting Psalm 68, which we'll read more in its entirety. This is a cool exercise for you guys. Whenever you see in the New Testament a quote from the Old Testament, usually it's only a verse or two, right? Go back and read the entire context. Because there are things that the New Testament author is writing, and he's like assuming that people know that section of Scripture because they were good Hebrew students. And you get so much more out of just the one verse, you know? And so we're going to do that tonight. It's a little practice for you guys. He says in Ephesians 4, 7 and 8, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And the Amplified Bible adds, he led a train of vanquished foes and gave gifts to men. Matthew Henry, who's I think he's from the 1600s, you can see how much of a Bible geek I am. He conquered those who had conquered us, such as sin, the devil, and death. And when you look at Psalm 68, and I'm probably going to skip through some of the verses. I gave you guys like 10 verses to put up there, but I'm going to read through them and you guys can follow along. Make a note, Psalm 68, verse 17 through 25. You can look at it later, but I'll read some. This is a picture that ties into this whole triumphant procession. The chariots of God are 20,000. Even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. This is the part that he's quoting in Ephesians. You have led captivity captive. You've received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah. Verse 20, our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. I think there might be a typo there, sorry. Skipping down to verse 24, if you can. They have seen your procession, which is the same idea of that triumphal procession. Oh God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before. The players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. It's the same imagery that Paul is using when he's talking about God leading us in triumph through Christ. It's this idea of a parade. Who's going to watch the Thanksgiving Day parade tomorrow? I used to be a purist because Philadelphia, which is where I'm from, is the very first Thanksgiving Day parade that ever occurred in America. Take that to the bank. Now, obviously, we watch the New York Macy's Day parade because they have better celebrities there. But and I can't get Channel 6 anymore because I don't have cable. And I can do a streaming thing. So anyway, that's not necessary information. but when we're watching that parade tomorrow, and we're like, wow, this is fun, you know? All the people are like, yeah! And they're excited, and Al Roker's there, or maybe he's not going to be, I don't know. And we're going to be challenged by this message to think, everybody's waiting to see Santa Claus at the end, right? Everybody's waiting, and they're so excited, Santa Claus. The real parade is when just the general of God's army, Jesus Christ, is who we're waiting for at the end. And he promised that this is what he was going to do. I love the idea of captivity. He took captivity captive, meaning the things that were binding us in our sin and under the penalty of death, he took that as his captive. Isn't that interesting? Like some translations say, like, he led captives or something like that. But I actually prefer, it's the King James and the New King James, it says he led captivity captive, which gives the sense that, oh no, it's not that he took a bunch of captives. No, he actually took captivity itself captive. And I think there's a distinction between those two things. Because he said, if you remember the story when Jesus goes to the synagogue and he reads from the book of Isaiah, and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And we heard the things that we were thankful for. And I was so blessed to hear from my sister over here about how she came here homeless and received a home. That's the church doing what God has called it to do. And I'm convicted, because those are not the things that I think about. I worry about if I'm going to have time to do what I want to do this week. I'm worried about if all my ducks are in a row. And then I read what Christ is worried about and what he calls us to. And I go, thank you, Lord, for the reminder. He moves on and says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life." The Greek word for aroma is osme. There, are you impressed?
Yeah.
You can do that too. You just look up, what's the Greek word for aroma? And it'll tell you, it's pretty easy. I find it interesting, this word, it's a feminine noun, if that helps. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is probably what Paul was reading and using, it uses this word osme, aroma, odor. Your Bible may say fragrance, 67 times in the Old Testament in the Greek translation, and 40 of those times are in regards to the sweet-smelling aroma that went up to the Lord from the sacrifices and offerings that are prescribed in the law, specifically Leviticus and Numbers. It's all over the place, and it's talking about that God would do this. He called for the sacrifices, and the first time we see the word is when Noah survives the flood, and it says they made a sacrifice, and it went up to the Lord as a sweet-smelling aroma. And this imagery, this is a whole other message, and I'm going to stop. So we could do a whole other message, but this idea of the sweet-smelling aroma, it ties into the idea of the fragrance that we are called to radiate or diffuse, as the word says. So if anyone here sells essential oils and needs the Bible to confirm that it's okay, it says that we diffuse the fragrance of Christ. Anyway, that was a joke and nobody cared. trying to break it up a little bit because I'm going very heady sometimes. But this sweet-smelling aroma, God is calling us as his kings and priests, which is what we're identified as in the New Testament, to bring our sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. And what are those things? The Bible says that Paul beseeches his brethren to make ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. How do we do that? We offer our lives to God. And when we surrender ourselves to God, that fragrance that is created, it's intangible. You know, some of us, we have our natural scent. For me, you know, I have like my everyday cologne, and then I have like my date cologne. You know, I don't know, does anybody have that? Like, oh, this is a special occasion. I got to bring my A game. I need to smell better than the natural smell. TMI. Sorry, Jane. But this idea of fragrance, we're going to be encountering people who smell it and they go, oh gosh, you're one of those, aren't you? You're one of those people that like thinks that God created the world. You're one of those people who, in the face of hardship, says, praise God. Oh, that's the worst, right? I can't stand that. Ugh, you're one of those Christians. And then I used to spend my days trying to be like, Yeah, but I'm one of the cool ones. It's okay. I'm not going to like make you feel all bad about yourself. Like, I used to think my ministry that God called me was like, be the Christian that people think is cool. And I failed miserably. For any of you who know me can vouch for that. But that's not our concern, is how the response. It's not our concern if the fragrance causes life in some people and death in others. Because what the fragrance is the gospel working through us in our lives. And people, you know, what's that old saying, you know, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. Have you ever heard that? People should see in our life something that leads them to Christ. Now, for some, when they see Christ, it's Christ our judge who holds us accountable for the sins that we commit because we have fallen short. And some people see that and they cower in fear. They say, I don't want this. I don't want to be a part of this. And they run. And sadly, it leads them to death when they sense that, when they get that word from the Lord and they say no. They buck against it. And then to some, they say, oh, there's something about this Impact Church. There's something about the people there. We heard that several times tonight. And I thought it was so cool because I knew what we were going to talk about. That's not a pat on the back for like, good job, guys. It's more about the presence of God in his people, not in the building. Because believe it or not, like you guys go home, the presence of God is not in this building. Did you know that? If it's empty, it's just a building. We are the body of Christ, the people. The Spirit of God alive in each of us is what makes this building special on Sunday mornings. Because I've been here, you know, when it's like dark and the lights are off and like it's locked up and I'm like here to do like worship practice and nobody's here yet or whatever. I'm like, oh wow, it's just a building. It's kind of blah, no offense. Like it's beautiful and we did a lot of great work and the landscaping that's been done is awesome. but honestly, it's just a building, right? It's the people of God. It's the fragrance of Christ that radiates from every person when they come in here. And sometimes that fragrance can stink. What's interesting about the word fragrance is that it's, I said it's a feminine noun, and why you need to know that, I'm not sure. But the word fragrance is a noun, but to stink is a verb. And that word is used twice. Once in the New Testament and once in the Old Testament. And do you know where they are? If something stinks, John 11, when Lazarus is dead for 4 days, and Martha says, he stinks. And the other time is in Exodus 8, when it says that the frogs died after the plague of frogs. And Moses said to Pharaoh, when do you want the frogs to go away? Which is basically like, when do you want God to perform this miracle to make your life better? And the craziest thing in the Bible to me, there's a lot of crazy things in the Bible I get, is that Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Moses is like, oh, I was going to do it right now, but okay, see you tomorrow. Like, it makes no sense as to why he says, do it tomorrow instead of right this second. There's dead frogs, you know, there's frogs everywhere. Get him out of here. But he delays. He's faced with the choice of life or death, of obeying God or disobeying God, and he says, I'll do it tomorrow. And it says that all the frogs died and the land stank. And that's that word. So there is something about the aroma of God that for some turns them to Christ and to others it repels them. And the encouraging thing is, that's not our problem. We're called to live as fragrant offerings to the Lord, to surrender our lives, to sacrifice of ourselves. There's an old saying when I used to be in youth group, dying for me was the most that he could do. Living for him is the least I can do. And when you go to your family, and they know, you know, Chip and Judy's year. They know that stuff. They know your story this year. Man, it was a hard year. Or, man, what a blessing. You know, babies being born, people being changed. They know those things. And it's an opportunity for you to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He did this. And I just want to encourage you guys with this last thing, and I promise this is the last thing. In Exodus chapter 30, God instructed Moses to make a holy anointing oil for the priesthood from a variety of sweet-smelling spices, told him not to use it on anyone but the priests. In this way, the priests would be known among the people by their aroma. Also, they would be the ones who were barbecuing in the tabernacle. So they would all have that smell of the sacrifice on their clothes and in their hair, mixed with this fragrant oil that only went on the priests. And it was actually punishable by death if anyone tried to recreate or counterfeit the perfume that was put on the priests. So it's very important. As they walked through the camp, even if they were not in their priestly garments, you would still be able to pick up the sweet smell of the anointing oil or the smell of the sacrifice that had just been offered to the Lord. In much the same way, God is calling us to live as saints in a world full of sinners. Though we are still subject to sin, he encourages us to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us and make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him, which is in 2 Corinthians 5:9. So, in closing, we see this word fragrance in another place, and it's when Jesus is preparing to die, and Mary, he talked about how Lazarus died, and he stank because he was dead for 4 days. His sister, when Jesus is around the table, says she took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And a lot of people, there's a lot of stories and sermon analogies about how this was the oil that would have been used for her wedding day, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not so sure about that. I don't know all the background of that. That wasn't the point of my preparation tonight. But what I will say is that this was very expensive oil because Judas, it says he held the money bag and he said, why did she waste this? Why did she waste all this oil on your feet? She could have sold it and given it to the poor. And it says in a little note, like, yeah, he only said that because he held the money bag and he used to steal from it. It's a little editorial note in the Gospels there. But she saw Jesus as worth it. And I need to be reminded that Jesus has already achieved the victory. He's already taken me out of captivity. I don't have to be bound to the sin that I was bound by before. But for some reason, I still hold on to it. That's weird, right? Like, you think of it, and it seems so illogical. But sadly, our human nature, our flesh, makes us illogical when we're faced with the truth of Christ. Because we see the victory. It's available to us. It's already been achieved through the death, burial, and resurrection, and then ascension. The reason I say ascension is because it was when he ascended that the Spirit was given, and he said, it was better that I go away because the Comforter will come, the Helper, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will fill you, and he will give you power. And it's the resurrection power of Jesus that gives life to our mortal bodies. And we are able to live and be the fragrance of Christ as a result of that. So I hope that message was encouraging to you guys. And I do apologize for the length. I am long-winded. But I do encourage you to remember that when you watch the parade tomorrow, when you're with your family, when you're smelling all those good smells. Remember the truth that the Bible says about those things. Because that may open a door for you to be a little bit more sensitive. Like when somebody says, like, oh yeah, no, Thanksgiving, you know. You're like, is there something, like, can I pray for you? Is there something that you'd like to talk about? Like, we can go to another room. We can, you know, there's opportunities there if we're sensitive to it. And you guys know what it's like when people are like, they may mock you or think you're just that super religious person. But when they're going through something, they're like, hey, you think you could pray for me? You know, they sense it. They know there's something there. They don't want to admit it. They don't want to allow that fragrance of life to lead them to life just yet. But God says, we are the fragrance. So be that fragrance. Smell good for Jesus. That should be what the message goes. Thank you, guys. If you have not given your life, if you've smelled that smell, if you walked into Impact Church and you're like, there's something, I like it, but it's something repulsive at the same time. That's probably me, so I apologize. But it may be that fragrance of Christ that's leading you to life, and you haven't made that commitment yet. We want to give you the opportunity tonight. We have some people on our prayer team that would love to pray with you. If you want to know more, if you want to talk to Pastor Mike, I'd be willing to talk to any of you. We don't want you to leave and feel like you didn't take hold, that you weren't in the parade, as it were, being led by Christ in victory over sin and death. Because he's given it to us. He's offered it to us. We just need to lay hold on it. So I pray that you guys would take advantage of that. If it's not today, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. So we'd ask that you would do that, that you would take advantage of this opportunity, because we know we have right now. So I'm going to pray. And if you would like prayer, you're welcome to come forward at the end of the prayer. We have Tom and Jennifer here. And like I said, Pastor Mike and myself also would love to talk to you. Thank you guys for coming out tonight. I wish you a happy Thanksgiving. And if I don't see you, Merry Christmas. I think I should see you, though. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the patience of these folks. Thank you for your word. Forgive us for holding it loosely. Thank you for the forgiveness that's already available to us. And we praise you for that. We pray that you would put us in positions to be a fragrant offering to you, so that people would be turned from death to life as a result of our testimony, as a result of the testimony of Jesus, the blood that was shed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.